Today, as we come to the table,
he says, go and see this Saul of Tarsus, this Christian killer, this violent man. He is praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Ananias, I would wonder how God spelled that. Is that P-R-E-Y-I-N-G? Or is that P-R-A-Y-I-N-G? Lord, this guy wants to kill us. No, he's praying. He's a believer now. I saved him on the road to Damascus. He's one of mine, and I want you to go to him. Now, I love this because notice while he's praying, he tells him where he can be found. And this is exactly where we can be found as long as our life is a life of prayer. And more importantly, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, he said, you will find him on a street called Straight Street. Isn't that cool?
God stepped into Saul's life on the road to Damascus and drastically and permanently changed its direction. And God sent Ananias to him, saying he could be found praying on a street called Straight. As Pastor Mark says, when we allow God to change the course of our lives and we begin to follow him, our path will be straight too. Paul let God redirect his path. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Have you made the choice to let God redirect your path? Saul was headed in the wrong direction when God met him on the road. When God intervenes in your life, you can respond in the same way that Saul did and find a new direction and purpose. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 9 as he begins his message. Saul's call, Saul's empowering.
Great to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, then you better. Just kidding. You need to have them, though. Open up to Acts chapter 9. Going to be looking at verses 10 through 22, and really the call and the empowering of Saul. And let's read a couple of verses here before we pray. Notice starting in verse 10, it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And now let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you did in Saul's life, and not just the fact that you saved Saul, because, Lord, many of us in this room already know you, and you have rescued us from our sin and given us eternity in heaven. But, Lord, what you did in Saul's life afterward, you gave him power. You gave him power for life as a Christian. You gave him power for the ministry. And, Lord, that's what we need. We need your power. And God, there's no doubt many of us in this room who know you but are not walking in that power this morning. And I pray, God, that you would remove scales from the eyes on what the scripture teaches. I pray, God, you would pour out your spirit and that those that know you that are not walking in your power would not leave this place until your power's upon them. As we see what you did for Saul today, Lord, that you would do the same thing for us. And Lord, also, if there's any in here that don't know you this morning, Lord, that the scales would fall from their eyes and they would see Jesus for the first time as to who he is and to what he really means. And Lord, the fact that they need him to forgive them of their sin. So Lord, I pray you pour out your spirit. You've got a work to do. And I pray you would just do your work during this short time that we have together. Lord, transform lives. And I look forward, God, to what you're going to do. I thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited about this morning because I believe God's going to change some of your lives. Now, I know that every time we come together with the Bible and the Word, God changes lives. I know that. But this morning, we're looking at Saul, and God not only saving Saul, we saw last week that God had rescued Saul from sin and brought him to himself. He got saved on the Damascus Road. And God, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, go into Damascus and wait there for me. And of course, we saw him there during these 3 days that he's there. He's blinded because of the light coming from heaven. He can't see. He doesn't eat anything for 3 days. And I think probably the reason he doesn't eat wasn't necessarily a spiritual fast. It may have been, but it may have just been the shock of what had just happened in Saul's life as he got knocked off of his horse, maybe even unable to eat for a while. We don't know the full details. It could have been a little bit of both. But anyway, Saul is there and God is not through with Saul. They will go, you know, Saul knows the Lord. So now he's ready to go, right? No, he's not ready to go. Knowing the Lord is only step one in what God has called each of us to be and to do when it comes to knowing Him, because God has called us to serve Him. And in order to serve the Lord, we have to have power to do so. Now, I don't know what your testimony is like. I know that when I came to the Lord, I did not receive power from God initially. I was saved. I confessed my sins. I repented. I knew the Lord. I was walking with the Lord. I was excited about God, but I still didn't have power in my life. I was really ineffective. I was ineffective in my walk with the Lord, and I was ineffective in my ability to share the Lord with others. The thing that happens to us is if we don't have God's power, we're not really able to be used by the Lord. And I use the analogy a lot. It doesn't matter how nice your car is. If there's no gas in it, you're going nowhere. You've got to put gas in the tank in order for the thing to go. And I'm telling you, what we're going to look at today is the gas in the spiritual tank of the believer. If you do not have God's power in your life, then you're not going to be able to walk the Christian life, nor are you going to be able to be a witness for the Lord and be a testimony for the Lord and to do what God has called you to do. And so we look at Saul. We're going to see him clearly see his call for ministry. And we're going to see what's amazing about Saul is his immediate obedience. Now, he hears what his call is, and he immediately starts and just enthusiasm. And a lot of that has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But again, I think there's a benefit to being obedient to the Lord. In obedience, immediately. And that is, guys, is whenever God calls us to do something, we need to do it right away. What I've always heard growing up, delayed obedience is disobedience. And so if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, we have to be obedient immediately to the Lord. We're going to see that with Saul again today, because again, you know, Saul was one of those that really went for it. Now, I don't know what your personality's like. Some of you, when you came to the Lord, it took you a while to kind of really get going. Some of you came to the Lord and you were like a rocket, you know, being shot off the launch pad. And a lot of it probably has to do with whether or not you received God's power in your life. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. But if you remember last week where we left off again, we saw Saul sitting there, no doubt, lonely. You know, not so lonely, maybe God dealing with him. I mean, he's probably talking with God a lot, so I'm sure he had a lot of company with God, sitting in quietness, blinded, unable to see, unable to eat. And that's where we take up in verse 9, is God is now going to not only save him, but empower him for what God has called him to do. Notice verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, there's a lot of things to look at here. First of all, remember Ananias' place in this. Let's back up, because Saul was famous as a persecutor of Christians at this time. Everyone knew about Saul. As a matter of fact, we're going to see Ananias says here in just a moment in his reply to the Lord, hey, I've heard many things about this guy. This guy wants to kill everybody. And so now you're wanting me to go to him. So understand, God has just put a call on Ananias' life to do something very dangerous. God has just put a call on Ananias' life to go to someone that is known to want to kill Christians and to put them to death. So try to picture someone you know that wants to kill Christians, no matter who that leader is around the world, and suddenly God gives you a vision and says, now go to them and share the gospel. How would you feel? Probably a little bit nervous. It's interesting. Ananias, his name means literally protected by God. Isn't that interesting? And I don't find that to be happenstance. I believe that God gave Ananias that name because God knew that Ananias would need that name one day and need to be reminded that God was going to protect him. Now, what is my point in this? God is going to call some of you guys to do something very dangerous for him. Some of you. Whether it's going to a country where they're killing Christians, whatever it might be, God's going to call you to do it, and you're going to be wondering, is this safe? Should I do this? You know, as a matter of fact, some of you with children who might feel called into missions, God's going to call your kids into some areas that may be scary to you. Here's the question. Are you going to stand in the way of where God's calling them, or are you going to allow them to go? You see, actually, who do our children belong to? They don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And so our job is to make sure we turn them over to the Lord. And if we have those concerns and God has called them, then we've got to trust that God will be their protector. Listen, if God has called you somewhere, God is going to be the one to protect you. Do you believe that? The safest place in the world you can be is in the middle of God's call. And so that's exactly what's happening right here with Ananias. But protected by God, Ananias being protected by God. And again, there's going to be times where God will ask us to do something where God's going to protect us. But also notice here, it says that God came to Ananias in a vision. And I think probably God had to come to Ananias in a vision or he wouldn't have done it. I mean, can you imagine God calling you to go to somebody that you know wants to kill you and wants to kill Christians? And he says, go and share the gospel with them. I mean, it's hard enough for us oftentimes to share with our boss at work, you know. And of course, maybe your boss wants to kill you. I don't know. That's between you and your boss. But the bottom line is he may want to kill you more if you brought the gospel to him, right? And so this word, though, is interesting because there are two kinds of visions in Scripture. There's a vision where God puts something in your heart. You say, I know I want to do this. I have this in my heart and I want to do it. God has put a vision on my heart. You with me? But it's not like a visible I'm there type thing. However, there's a second kind of vision in Scripture that is a visible I'm there type thing. And it is this word right here. It's the word horama. And what this word means is literally, well, let me read you the definition. It is a real lifelike supernatural experience. In other words, you believe this is really happening. Where else do we see this in Scripture? This happened with Peter. Remember Peter in Joppa. And he's up on the roof and Peter's hungry and probably was a lot. He seems to be kind of a burly fisherman type guy. Peter's up there. He's hungry. God knew he could reach him through a good meal, right? So God begins to give him this vision of laying this sheet down and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, the whole thing where God was revealing to him that it was okay to go to the Gentiles. That was one of these haramas. It was a real life vision that you're like, I'm there. The Lord is with me. I'm seeing this happen. That's what the word means, and that's what the word means here. And I find that interesting because I believe God was doing that because probably Ananias needed this kind of event in his life in order to be able to trust the Lord. Because notice here what the Lord says to him. He says, you know what? In verse 11, he says, go and see this Saul of Tarsus, this Christian killer, this violent man. He is praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Ananias, I would wonder how God spelled that. Is that P-R-E-Y-I-N-G or is that P-R-A-Y-I-N-G? Lord, this guy wants to kill us. No, he's praying. He's a believer now. I saved him on the road to Damascus. He's one of mine, and I want you to go to him. Now, I love this because notice while he's praying, he tells him where he can be found. And this is exactly where we can be found as long as our life is a life of prayer. And more importantly, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, he said, you will find him on a street called Straight Street. Isn't that cool? Because, guys, if we are a person of prayer, we're going to be walking on the straight street. Because God's going to be showing us the way we're supposed to be going. If we're not a person of prayer, we can easily veer off. Ever been there? I have. And more than that, I think that God was making a statement here about Saul and about Saul's relationship to God. Saul is now on straight street, Ananias. He left the crooked path. He left the way of doing things that are wrong. He's been straightened up. And even this, I find this interesting. Notice who he was staying with, a guy named Judas. Ring any other bells? A betrayer. Now, I'm not saying this Judas was a betrayer, but here God has Saul at Judas's house, but he's now on straight street. Saul was a betrayer of the things of God, and God had turned his life around. Guys, I say this not only to point out what God had done in Saul's life, but some of you this morning feel like a betrayer, and some of you realize you're not on straight street. And right now what you're saying is God's not going to forgive me. I can't walk with God. God can't. What can he do with my life? Listen, if God can take a man who hated God, hated Christians, and was killing them, and turn him into a true believer that's a servant of the Lord, he can do it for you. This is our God. He takes wrecks and reforms them. You know, I mean, God can do the refurb and you don't even see the dents. Or even know it's been wrecked oftentimes. We know it. How many of us walk around knowing we're a refurb? I do. Man, I've got a lot of dents on the inside. But when people look on the outside, God is so good to change your life and to do a work in you. God can make you beautiful. And he works on the inside as well. But God even does, you know, the amazing things on the outside. And now he's done this with Saul. He is now on straight street. And notice he says, he's seen you by name, a man named Ananias. God told him his name. And that would be an encouragement to Ananias. You know, God, Saul is seen protected by God, which is the meaning of his name, coming into you to pray for you so that he might receive his sight. And so now he sends Ananias. You know, I want to point this out too as well, guys, because notice who God sent to Saul. Saul is about to become Paul and be the future apostle and, you know, arguably one of the greatest apostles of all of them. And yet, who does he send to him? He doesn't send the Reverend Most Holy, the Father this and this and that, or all the names, titles you want to give somebody who's a spiritual leader, Rabbi, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. He sends him Ananias. What is my point? God uses normal people to do extraordinary things if we will just be available and listening to his voice. God doesn't need Billy Graham to go and pray for someone that they might be healed. God doesn't need a Chuck Smith or you go down your list of names of people you like that you see God use in great ways. God will use them, but God doesn't need them. God will take Joe and Susie and Ed and Steve. God will use you guys and say, look, I want you to go pray. And there may be somebody today God's putting in your heart. Go pray for them. Go pray. Well, they need to be healed. Let's get them to the pastor. Like somehow I've got this pipeline, right? You know, to heaven. Listen, all it takes is faith to believe that God will do what he said he'll do and just pray. And Ananias is probably thinking, okay, Lord, you know, here I go. Who am I and why do you want me to do this? But you've asked me to go. I'm going to go and let's watch, you know, what the Lord does. It's complete surrender and humility before the Lord. God will use you guys. And now we see Ananias' argument. Now, I understand this because I would have had the same argument as well. Notice Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Can you imagine what church services were like in Damascus? Hearing about what was going on to the Christians in Jerusalem. What's that? Did you hear? Oh, man. And they're raiding the home churches, and they're raiding them at the Temple Mount, and they're putting them in jail, and Stephen got killed, and they've killed others? You're kidding. No, and there's this one guy, man, his name's Saul. He's from Tarsus. Man, he's like on a rampage. I mean, this guy has like a personal vendetta or something against Jesus and against Christians. He won't let it rest. He's seeking letters from the high priest and authority to go and chase people other places. Oh, man, hope he doesn't come to Damascus. Think about that. If that was us, what if somebody, if we were in that environment, they were coming to Knoxville, would that make you nervous at all? And suddenly Ananias, God says, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus is coming. I want you to go to him. Wow. So I understand his heart. Lord, I've heard many things about this man. How much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. You know, this guy's no stranger to trouble. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind everyone who calls on your name. So any believer, you know, man, woman, child, he can do anything he wants to them. And so what do I do here? And again, look at the Lord's comfort. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Notice it says he's mine. He's saved. I know him. He's mine. He's part of our family now. And notice I've called him to the Gentiles first, to kings next, and the children of Israel. And when you look at Saul's life, that's exactly what happened to Saul. He went to the Gentiles first. God put him before all these kings, and he was a testimony to these kings. And then lastly, the Jews. And you know what I find interesting? I think who probably gave him the hardest time was guess who? The Jews. His own people. And yet, who did Saul really have the biggest heart for? The Jews, his own people. Guys, I understand that heart. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, my testimony was one of growing up in church unsaved. I was unsaved. I grew up my whole life in church not knowing the Lord. And I remember when I finally came to the Lord, it was many years later, you know, and even after college and all, I finally came to the Lord, and I remember being so excited that you could actually know God. I mean, it was a shocker to me. I can really know him. It isn't church. It isn't just boring. He met me. We've met each other. I hear him talk to me. I talk to him. No, not audibly, all right? Sometimes it sounds that loud in the heart. You ever had those? But he talks. We talk back and forth. I hear when I read his word. I've got this relationship with him. I love him. And I had a desire because in my mind at that time, I thought, you know what? If I was like that in the South, and if I grew up in just a normal church that way, there's got to be a lot of others that are like me. And I remember being out West. God had called us out West for a while. And I remember being out West, and God began to put in my heart, go back to your own people. There's a lot of people sitting in the pews and in the seats today that are just like you, Mark. They go to church, and they've done it their whole life because they're from the South. That's what you do, at least still up to this point in the South, right? Is you go to church for the most part. And yet, Mark, they don't know me. Go back. And I remember hearing that call and going, I do have a heart for my people, so to speak, for Tennessee to be drawn back to the area that I grew up in and where I came from. And God used that to bring me back to this area. Paul had the same thing. The problem is, for me, I can come to a place where nobody knows me and they'll listen. But when you go back to a place where your own people know you, they don't listen. You know, the Bible says a prophet is accepted pretty much everywhere except in his own home because you're too familiar. They know your weaknesses. They know your sins. They know your failures. And so they won't listen. He was a leader among the Jews. This was Saul of Tarsus. He was at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Everybody knew him. And every time he went to the Jews and tried to share, a riot broke out. Hey, look, I just want to share. You know, look, just don't share this year at Thanksgiving. Every time you do it, they're throwing turkey across the table. Just stop it. Don't do it. They don't want to hear it. Don't do it, right? You can imagine the pressure coming on Saul, and yet this was Saul's heart. It got him in the most trouble. And God says, I'll let you do some, but notice it was third down the list of things he was to do. Why? Because God knew he would be more successful in his primary call. Guys, I say that to simply say this, find your primary call and focus on it. I see a lot of people who get outside of their primary call. Maybe they have a little bit of a gift here, a little bit of a gift there, and they get outside of it and make it their main focus, and it doesn't work good. because that's not their primary call. Find your primary gifts. Find your primary call. Put them in prioritized order and use them properly. Sure, you can do some of those other things down the list from time to time. But Saul, don't make the Jews your main focus. I haven't opened their ears for you. I'm going to send others, some Gentiles. Peter's going to go to the Jews. You go to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you there. I know, I understand his heart. And the Lord, again, I think was sweet to even allow him to do some of that. But look at verse 16. It says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I don't know that I would want to know that. We already talked about that, so I'm not going to use any of the examples again, but I really don't want to know every detail. It's good enough for God to say, "Mark, you're going to suffer for my name's sake." Does that bring enough concern to you already? You know, it really shouldn't, but again, we're human, aren't we? All right, Lord, that means that if I'm going to devote myself to you, there's going to be suffering and trial. Yep. Wow. All right, so what's my choice? Not devote myself to you and play all the time, stay out of spiritual warfare, don't do anything for God and let life go smooth, and then die. Yes, go to heaven, but with very little reward. Option number one. Option number two, no, you know what? I've got one life here to live. It's very short. I've already wasted a lot of it. I'm going to jump into the battle. I'm going to go full steam for the Lord. It's going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. Sometimes it's going to get really ugly and I'm not going to like it. But when I get to heaven, look at the reward I'm going to have. Guys, I believe option number two is the wisest option. Who's with me on that? Now, we say that while we're not suffering, don't we? How many of you have the little promise book? The promise book, it's good. You know what it is? You're having a tough day. You're having a tough time. God, how are we going to pay the bills? My God will supply all your needs by his riches and glory. Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you. You know. Or you're having a tough time in life. God will complete the work he's begun in you. What if they stuck one in there that said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution"? Did you know that's a promise? Out of Timothy? "Hey, I got a promise for you, bro. Listen, man, having a hard time? All those who suffer in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to get worse, man." Thanks a lot. Appreciate the encouragement, right? No, we do go through hard times, don't we? But joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? Sorrow's for a night. Now, how many have had nights that lasted for years? Some of you have. But you know what? It passes. Maybe nights that last months, last weeks, whatever, but it passes, and joy comes in the morning. And you know what? I can tell you, I know this, guys, when we're in the kingdom just smiling at each other in our new bodies and glorified, there's all this reward around us. We're not going to be going, "Man, if I could go back, I just wouldn't have gotten involved in kids' ministry yet." You know? I wouldn't have served in women's ministry or me. I wouldn't have done any of it, whatever. I think we're going to be going, "Wow, if I had really understood this, if I had really understood this, how much more I could have poured my life into the things of God." I think that's going to be what we're thinking. I don't think we're going to be looking back going, "Wish I'd have cut back." You know, I think we're going to be thinking, "You know what? I wish I'd have done more for the Lord." You're going to suffer many things, he says, for my name's sake. And notice he says, you must suffer. It's not an option. You're going to. You have to. Suffering for the Lord is a requirement for the true believer, but the Bible says those who suffer with him will also share in his glory. Is that good news or what? So he tells him, well, Ananias now, notice his obedience. So Ananias went his way, and he entered the house. I imagine he kind of walked slowly down the street, right? Looking for the right address. Laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul?" No, he probably didn't say it that way. I'm just thinking if he would be a little bit of afraid, you know, this guy's going to jump up and attack me. "Are you really a brother, you know?" No. He walked in there, no doubt, laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, you're a brother."
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.